According to a survey that was released just a few years ago, 9 out of every 10 Americans said that they celebrate Christmas, even though over 1/3 of them see it more as a cultural holiday rather than a religious one. In our current day, it's possible for a stone-cold, straight-up, materialistically focused unbeliever to celebrate Christmas without ever giving so much as a thought of the Christ who gives Christmas its name. You can buy a tree and some lights and some presents. You can put an elf on the shelf and sing jingle bells with all the festive feeling that you can muster up. And you can even have yourself a merry little Christmas without ever once acknowledging the birth of the Son of God. It's possible to enjoy the season without even thinking of the reason for the season. But ultimately and eternally, the Christ of Christmas cannot and will not be ignored. All men everywhere will one day bow down before Him, not as a newborn baby in a crude crib, but as the sovereign Lord and King of the universe. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was born into this world, there wasn't any Christmas, at least not in the way that we know it today. Yet the people of that day still had to deal with the news of His birth and how they would respond to Him and to the claims that He would make throughout His life. Now, Matthew chapter 2, the text that I just read, we find the familiar story of these wise men who came to Jerusalem in search of the new king. And along with their story, we also find the stories of other people in that day and how they reacted to the birth of Jesus Christ. In 1956, a man by the name of T.S. Eliot wrote a poem that he entitled "The Cultivation of Christmas Trees." It's about the ways that people celebrate Christmas. And the opening line says this: "There are several attitudes towards Christmas, some of which we may disregard." That's what I want us to think about tonight. Different attitudes towards Christmas. Different attitudes, really, towards Jesus Christ. And as we talk about this tonight, I want you personally to think about the way that you're going to celebrate Christmas this year. First of all, in this text of Scripture that I read, we find that some people fight the message of Christmas. There's been a lot of talk in the media over these last few years about a so-called war on Christmas. And the war apparently involves a political correctness that tries to take any mention of Jesus Christ or any mention of the Christian faith out of the holiday season. And so instead of saying Merry Christmas, many people simply say Happy Holidays or season's greetings. And that's apparently the front line of this fight. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, make no mistake about it, it did start a fight. But the fight was so much more serious than just how people express their season's greetings. I mean, when the wise men arrived from the east in Jerusalem searching for this new king, they came to see Herod, who was the Roman-appointed king of the Jews. And when King Herod heard about the birth of Christ, he didn't start singing a carol like we did tonight. Instead, the man started to plan a murder. He was determined to fight against the message that he had just heard from these wise men. And still today, there are those for whom the real message and meaning of Christmas isn't a thrill, but it's a threat. And I have to ask myself, why is that? And I want us to think about it in light of King Herod's reaction. For one thing, it's because they fear the crowning of this king. In Matthew 2 verse 3, after the wise men had asked where Jesus had been born, Matthew says this: "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, why would King Herod be so bothered by the birth of a little baby? It's because that baby represented a rival to his own position and power. This Herod had managed through a combination of brute force and shrewd politics to get Caesar to declare him king of the Jews, even though he wasn't a Jew himself. And his rule over the region of Judea had been violent and ruthless. And by the time that Jesus Christ was born, Herod was a sick old man. He was paranoid and desperately trying to hold on to his throne. And what disturbed him the most about the birth of this new king was that he was the current king, and there wasn't any room left in Judea for another king to rule in his place. Now, even though they probably would never put it this way, there are many people in our day who still resist and reject the story of Jesus Christ simply because they have no room in their lives for another king. The throne of their lives is already occupied by the king called self. And they have no intention of abdicating that throne to a crucified Jewish Messiah. And his claims upon their lives are a threat to their own power. And yet people like this do deserve some kind of credit. I've got to admit that. At least they recognize what Jesus came to do, right? Jesus came to be king. He's so much more than just a little baby Jesus, so meek and mild. Jesus Christ will not settle for a partial place in anyone's life. He must have the place of preeminence. You, friend, cannot be king if Jesus Christ is king. And those who recognize this, but who refuse to give him his rightful place, will always feel threatened by the crowning of this king. And secondly, in Herod, not only do we see that some people fear the crowning of this king, but you also see that some people fight the coming of this king. Now, Herod was a very crafty man. And so he tried to use these wise men to his own advantage. He found out where they could find Jesus, and then he sent them that way, and he said this in verse 8, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Now the rest of the chapter reveals that Herod had no intention of worshiping another king. He was bent on eliminating any rivals before they could ever come to power against him. And so in verses 16 to 18, we read of the terrible atrocity that was prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah that was committed at King Herod's command. He sent his soldiers to slaughter every single baby boy in Jerusalem that was 2 years old and under. Now we need to understand that what Herod did in Bethlehem wasn't just sadistic. It was satanic. I mean, this was the work of the devil, the greatest enemy of God, who was trying to devour the seed of the woman who one day would crush his head at the cross of Calvary. Herod was trying to serve himself. But guys, listen to me. In fighting against Jesus of Nazareth, he was serving an even greater evil than his own. Now, in the end, even though many children tragically died, the one that Herod was after was spared and he survived. And the first few words of verse 19 tell us who really won the fight. It says this, "But when Herod died, King Herod died 2,000 years ago, but King Jesus still lives today. And everyone who sides against him one day is going to fall before him." You need to understand that. Friend, if you refuse to crown Jesus Christ king and hand over the throne of your life to him, one day he will conquer and crush you along with the great enemy that you have unwittingly served. Now, I know that that doesn't paint a very happy holiday picture, but you need to know that the baby that was born in Bethlehem truly is the king, and he's going to rule as such. And so some people fight the message of Christmas. Number two, some people forget the magnitude of Christmas. Now, just a minute ago, I said that we had to give Herod some credit. At least he recognized the seriousness of the birth of Jesus Christ. But the same can't be said for the religious leaders who lived in Jerusalem at the time of Christ's birth. These men, who should have been the most excited about the arrival of the Messiah, seem to have done nothing with the news of his birth. Sadly, just like those religious leaders in that day, there are those in our own day whose reactions to Christmas might not be a fight, but it's just a yawn, just a shoulder shrug. They just don't care, which is just as bad. And I want you to think with me of what these religious leaders did in that day and what so many others, and maybe even you tonight, are going to do in this day. First, we see that they were very aware of the story. I mean, verse 3 tells us that not only King Herod was troubled, but it says all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Now, apparently these wise men had been asking all over town about this new king. And then in verse 4 we read these words, "And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so Herod asked all the religious leaders, all the Bible scholars, to come together and to tell him where the Messiah was going to be born. And they gave him the right answer. This is what verse 5 says, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" I mean, guys, these men knew the story of Christmas better than the wise men did. They knew the story of Christmas better than even King Herod himself did. They were familiar with all the prophecies, and they even claimed to be looking for the Messiah themselves. Now, for most of us, the story of the birth of Jesus Christ is more familiar than the story of our own birth. Now, I know where I was born. I know when I was born, but I don't know any of the details as to who was there and as to what was said. And yet I can quote the words of the angels and of the shepherds from the Gospel of Luke. I can describe the manger scene for you, and I can tell you about Mary and Joseph's journey to that place. And you can do the very same thing. Most of you here tonight have grown up with the story of Christmas being told and retold every single year. And you know it so well that you could probably direct a Christmas play yourself right now. And yet I wonder something. Has that story really affected your life? Has it really changed your life? I mean, in the case of the religious leaders of Matthew chapter 2, we see that not only were they aware of the story, but we also see that they were apathetic to the story. I mean, in the text, the wise men made their way up to Bethlehem. And King Herod also made a move towards that little village, but for entirely different reasons. But what we don't read about are these priests and scribes, these religious Bible scholars leaving and going to greet their long-awaited Messiah. They apparently didn't really believe the news. And for that reason, they were completely apathetic to the message of Christ. Somebody once said, one would almost expect those religious leaders, having heard the news that the Messiah had been born, to start running in the direction of the nearby birthplace. Alas, Matthew was unable to record that event. The priests who knew so much did so little. Is it not still true today that those who know so much about the story of Christmas often do so little about it? We claim that our king has been born into this world, but we live as though there were no king in Israel. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, but we spend all of our time and all of our money on ourselves. While there's so many in this world who've still never heard of His name, much less that He's come. Could it be tonight, friend, that you know all the facts about Christmas, but you feel none of the force of it? You know all the lyrics, but you just don't sing the songs. You've heard the good news, but it's just old news to you. Could that be the case? If we never take this message seriously, it doesn't matter how much we might try to celebrate it, we're never going to be changed by it. Just like those apathetic religious leaders so long ago, we'll have the story right, but we ourselves will still be so very wrong. And finally, number 3, some people fight the message of Christmas, some people forget the magnitude of Christmas, but then by God's grace, there are those wise men, those wise women, those wise young people who do get it right, and they find the Messiah of Christmas. If some people are intimidated by the message of Christmas, and other people treat it as insignificant, but then there are those who are truly inspired by it all. They go far beyond the story and far beyond the statements of others, all the way into Bethlehem to see for themselves this one who was born king. In Matthew chapter 2, we find that the wise men who had traveled all the way up to Jerusalem, going just a little bit farther into Bethlehem in order to find Jesus. And that's my prayer for you tonight. That you would push through all the modern traditions and trappings of this holiday season. That you would do so much more than simply celebrate an event. That you would go all the way to find Jesus Christ. That you would look for Jesus through the noise of all the stuff that tends to drown them out at this time of year. That's my prayer for every single one of us here tonight, that we would find the Christ of Christmas. I want you to consider what these wise men did. First, I want you to think about the way that they got to him. Matthew tells us these wise men, who really astronomers and astrologers from somewhere in the east, made their way to Jerusalem looking for the newborn king of the Jews. In verse 2, this is what they say: "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Now, we're not exactly sure what star they were talking about, but what we do know is that God used that star in order to draw those men to Jesus Christ. In other words, it was the work of God that brought these men to Jesus. They came to Jerusalem first because they assumed that the king of the Jews would be born in the capital city. And when they got there, they found out that Jesus had been born in a small little village just south of there called Bethlehem. And how did they find that out? Well, it came from the word of God. I mean, Herod told them that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, but Herod got it from the prophet Micah. My point is simply this: the very same things that brought these men to Jesus in that day are the very same things that bring men to Jesus Christ in our own day. First of all, there's a supernatural work of God that awakens sinners to their need for Christ. See, God draws us to His Son by His Spirit. And then when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ as recorded in the Word of God, our eyes are fully open and we cast ourselves on Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And so if you're ever going to find the Savior that Christmas is all about, you need the work of God to open up your eyes and to open up your heart to your deep spiritual need, friend. And you need the Word of God to point you to Jesus Christ and to the great salvation that can only be found in Him. And that's why the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, whoever trusts in Him, will not perish, but have everlasting life." I trust you've done that. I don't only want you to think about the way they got to Him, but I also want you to think of the worship that they gave to Him. When these wise men finally made it to Bethlehem, Matthew tells us in verse 10 that the star that they had been following stopped, and it shone on the place where Jesus was staying. I mean, they were filled with great ecstatic joy. Verse 11 then tells us that they walk into this house and they see the Virgin Mary there. They see Mary and they see this young child, Jesus. And then the Bible says this: they fell down and worshiped Him. Did you get that? They fell down and worshiped Him. They literally laid themselves on the ground in front of Jesus Christ, and they showed both reverence and honor to this young child that they recognized to be the King of all kings. And it didn't stop there. They then presented Him 3 gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gold was a king's gift, that precious treasure that's coveted and kept by so many rulers and monarchs. The frankincense was a religious gift. It was a special spice that was used in the temple with the sacrifices that were offered up to God. And the myrrh was a regular gift. It was perfume that was used by the people throughout the land. As John MacArthur points out, they gave to Jesus gifts that pointed to His royalty, to His deity, and to His humanity. The point I'm trying to make in all of this is that the worship that these wise men gave to Jesus that night was both correct and costly. They were right to fall down before Him. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of the bowed knee of every single man and woman who has ever lived. He is worthy of our praise and adoration tonight. He is worthy of our falling down before Him in reverence, awe, and praise. Jesus Christ is worthy of all the worship that we could ever offer Him. He is worthy of us offering ourselves to Him as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual act of worship. Jesus Christ is worthy of all of it. This is the most reasonable service that you and I could ever offer to this great King: the surrender of our lives. Now, Matthew tells of these wise men went all the way up to Bethlehem to see this King. But Matthew will also tell us something else. He'll also tell us that this king would also go all the way up to Calvary in order to save these men, in order to save millions of others. The Bible says he came to save his people from their sins. Praise God. That's the message of Christmas. Therefore, we should gladly offer ourselves to him. We should gladly surrender our lives to him. We should gladly honor, praise, and worship him. Why should we do that? Because we don't only see him lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. We also see him hanging on a cross, stripped of his clothing, clothed only in the darkness of our sins. And we also see him risen from the dead, exalted by the Father to the highest place, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Praise his holy name. Guys, this Christmas, we need no star to guide us. And we need no angel choir to lead us, because we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in the full light of the gospel, with our eyes wide open to see his glory, and with our hearts fully surrendered in order to do his will. I pray that's your heart's desire tonight. I pray that you'll be able to say with us, "Oh, come, let us adore this glorious King." Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you so, so much that by your grace, by your supernatural work, you have drawn many of us in this room, if not most of us in this room, to Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the great salvation that we've inherited in our Savior. Father, I pray that all of us who know the Lord Jesus tonight would not only see him as Savior, but we'd also see him as King. King over our lives. The Lord, you deserve the bended knee of every single man, woman, and child on the face of the planet. I pray, Father, that as we sing our last song, "O come all ye faithful," that you would fill us with your grace, fill us with your Spirit, draw us closer to yourself. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here tonight who's never trusted Christ alone to save them, that tonight, Lord God, they would understand that there's only one way to be reconciled to you, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ and faith in the sacrifice of his cross. And we'll give you thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing our last song.